Our God and Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the time here to ponder your word, and we pray that there be enough humility and submission for me, the speaker, to be directed by the Holy Spirit so that all may hear grace and be encouraged, built up. We thank you that you're still building your church and also sanctifying your church with the water of your word if we will just submit to it. And we pray that more and more of us will find it's necessary to be sanctified by your truth, which is your word. Ask your help tonight in both speaking and hearing. But especially that we hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I've got to remove a notice here. Okay, now we're fine. I can see clearly, and I hope you can too. Are you hearing me fine?
Yes.
Okay, good. We're supposed to have a very good connection here, thanks to Mike's setup. Well, we'll turn to Luke just to get us up to speed again, because it's been almost a month ago that I took this subject up. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 4, just touch on it, starting at verse 16. And perhaps it's best I just simply read. Now, tonight I'm going to be using the Mr. Darby's translation. That's happened to be the one I was using primarily to study from. So, verse 16, Luke 4, reference to Jesus. He came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he entered, according to his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and having unrolled the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives deliverance, and to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so he rolled up the book. And so I'll just make some comments on this particular section. I like to look at things in reference to the Greek. You know, I've been exercised. You know, man was told that he lives by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So I was exercised to get that which is from the beginning, the way it proceeded out of his mouth, and it takes a little diligence to get it that way from the original. And here are very few translations that do this, but in chapter 6, in verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the day of the Sabbaths. Sabbath is plural here. So immediately it makes me think of the series of Sabbaths from the from first fruits until Pentecost. They counted 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths. So it impresses me with this possibility. And so he finds this place in Isaiah chapter 66. I mean, 61, and he reads only from verse 1 to the first half of the second verse, and he's quoting it here. So he had, not long before, he'd been around various synagogues in Galilee already, and he went to the synagogues, and it was his custom. So he did it here in his hometown. And he opens in this passage to announce to the people in hometown what he was here for. He was sent by God. And now anointed, he'd been baptized by John the Baptist and immediately received the Holy Spirit for power for this commission God had given him. And so it was to evangelize the poor. That's one. There's five of them. Sent to preach deliverance or liberty to the captives. And sight to the blind, number three. And then number four is to release or set free the bruised. That is, we get the word trauma from this original word. They're traumatized. To set them free from that condition. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, in the second and fourth ones, whether it's to liberate the captives, it's the same word as to release or set free the bruised. A little different form, but it reflects back to the seven Sabbath years. Remember, the year of release. And some translations use the word release here, which I think is appropriate. So again, we get this series of seven weeks of years suggested here. And then apparently the acceptable year of the Lord would be, in this case, the Jubilee. In the first series, it would be Pentecost. And at least that's what the study suggests to me. And I've been thinking for a few years that, just wondering, well, what's this acceptable year of the Lord? When you follow through in Isaiah 61 and go on through to the very last verse, verse 18 of chapter 62, it's called the year of the redeemed. Of my redeemed, he says. Well, for the Jew, apparently that's when the Lord would come and soon set up the millennium after some enemies were cleared out of the way. But for us, it might be applied as when our bodies are redeemed at the rapture. Our bodies are going to be changed. And so I'm going to apply the principle of this to ourselves. And I've noticed four different persons in Scripture that had a year's worth of time in which they go through certain conditions or exercises, and then they come to special blessing at the end, or special acceptance from the Lord. The first one was Mary of Bethany. And then the second one was that I took up the last time was Esther, in Esther chapter 2. With Mary of Bethany, you know, Martha was really doing her utmost to serve the Lord. And she was a bit frustrated with Mary, who was just sitting, listening to the Lord. But it winds up that Martha had to be adjusted. Her service wasn't as acceptable as Mary simply hearing him. And she sat at his feet, which speaks of submission. But the particular Greek word used there is only used here, this time in the New Testament. It means she sat beside him at his feet. She was in communion with what he was saying, as well as submitting to him. Now, I'm going to apply this to us, as well as the church in general. We learn in Ephesians 6 that the church is subjected to Christ. I mean, Ephesians 5, the church is subjected to Christ. But is the church subject to him? I say, doesn't look like it very much. And it's every individual's responsibility, like the Lord told Peter that if he didn't let him wash his feet, and in this case in the church, take a bath from the Lord, these disciples had heard his word for 3 years, and he said, you're clean. Because of this word that I've given you. So they already had their bath. But the church needs to take a bath. Same word used. And we find that same word used in Hebrews 10. Where having our bodies washed with pure water. Bathed with pure water. So, but anyway. So Mary was accepted. How? Well, earlier on there was preparation, and she had sat at his feet and heard his word. Now, let's see, I'm getting a little bit mixed up. I really wanted to get the point also where she anointed Jesus' body for burial with this act that's recorded 3 times in Matthew, Mark, and John. And again, the disciples didn't get it. And they were under the influence of Judas, and the Lord accepted her. This was an acceptable thing. They said, why should this be wasted? 300 years, a day's wages wasted this way. It could have been given to the poor. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, me, you have not always. She understood from his word that he was going to have to die. And it's a special thing to recognize beforehand the specialness of his burial. We get the doctrine of it in the New Testament. We were buried with Christ, or we were circumcised with him in the putting off of the body of the flesh. And I just refer to it. Well, I go to Esther. In Esther chapter 2, there was a queen, Vashti, that had been rejected because of her not submitting to the king. She may have had her own just reasons for it, but the principle was she was going to lead the whole empire into rebellion against their husbands. You know, the wives against the husbands. And this was very important. This king had real sense. We don't find much of that today. And so she had to go through 6 months of oil of myrrh, which I believe speaks of the sufferings and rebuke and chastening, and then she gets 6 months of the sweet spices. So we put off the old and put on the new, and she is accepted by the king and everyone else. Now the leader in this program was Hegai, the king's chamberlain. He was trained according to what the king would accept. And she submitted to this. His name, Hegai's name means my meditation. The Holy Spirit wants to lead the church in meditation on his word, every individual. In this purification program, and the word purification is only used in that chapter 3 times, and then it's used one more time in Proverbs 20:30, where it says, "The blueness in King James, the blueness of the womb cleanseth away evil." So it's the idea of being cleansed or purified. That's part of the idea. But the Hebrew word is kind of interesting to me. It looks like it's spelled out of 2 different words put together, perfect and to empty. Perfect emptying, which takes me to Philippians 2, how Christ was an example. He emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant and became obedient even to death. Now, with Esther, there was preparation for this. Mordecai, her cousin, took her, she was an orphan, took her and trained her in obedience so well that it was no big adjustment to obey the leader of the program here. And she was accepted of the king. We're going to reign with Christ someday. Now, we're talking about an acceptable year of the Lord. With Mary of Bethany, there was a whole year's worth of wages here. With Esther, there was a whole year program before she was acceptable to king. She had to be trained in his mind, his interests, and she suited him wonderfully. And later on, there was a feast prepared by Esther the queen, and it was called Esther's Feast, and there was a release. Interesting. A release there. Again, this idea of release. But now I want to take up Abraham and Job tonight, and I'm going to have to rush through it. I'm not very good at, when I got into studying this, I thought, wow, there is so much here. But sometimes you try to bring in all the details, your folks are going to get worn out. So I'm just going to skim over this and try to get the main bearing of it. And so we'll start with Abraham, and this year it takes a little more than four chapters to cover this year. Starts when he's 99 years old, and apparently on his birthday, and the Lord says, "I'm the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect." So there is this matter having to do with an acceptable year of the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he was received up into glory, to heaven. So there's some significant changes made during this year, and adjustments to Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham, he was a man of faith. He's called the father of faith for us. But, and he learned in process. Sometimes he'd go off course and he'd learn to return. We are learning all the time. The Lord Jesus learned, but he never sinned. He was learning obedience until it was perfected at the cross. And as soon as that was done, it wasn't long, he was received up into glory. Now, that's the path. If we're going to follow the Lord, we've got to follow that path of obedience and learn it with him. He can teach us. He had to learn it as a man. And I think he probably learned to read those 3 days. He was left behind there at Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. I think he learned to read there. He was asking a lot of questions. Do you think every question counted and everything he learned counted? I think it did. And, if we take things as a little child, we learn so much better. Well, Abraham, the Lord announces to him that now he's going to be a father of many nations. And so appropriately, he changes his name. It used to be Mighty Father, but something wrong. He didn't have any children. Oh yeah, he had Ishmael, but that was one born according to flesh. And so there's circumcision involved in this too, the cutting off of the flesh so that what is of the spirit may be received. How can we walk before him and be perfect without the word of God and the Holy Spirit? We just can't. We have to put on a new man, too, and put off the old. A similar thing with Esther, in principle. Well, Abraham obeyed, and they were all circumcised. It's interesting that when the Lord told him he was going to have that of him were going to come not only a great nation, a multitude of people, but many, and kings would come from him. And he just fell down on his face. And I believe he worshiped there. It was, I think, we learn later that when the Lord announces that again, he laughs. He laughs. And he said, "Really? I mean, look, my wife is 89 years old. I'm 99. I'm almost 100. Really?" There was a little unbelief there. Of course, he was a believer. So was Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He was disciplined for his unbelief. Mary, the mother of Jesus, believed it. She didn't say, "How can these things be?" She said, "How shall these things be?" The means ought not to be an obstacle. And so there was a name change, Father of Many Nations. And going with this covenant of circumcision. Now, I'm just running through this. I'm not referring to a lot of scriptures. If you're interested enough, you can look at it. It's just like when Paul came to town, the Bereans, they listened willingly. Then they went and checked it out. And if this commends itself to you, don't just take it for what I say, please. But anyway, Abraham obeyed. His whole house was circumcised the way the Lord commanded, even Ishmael. Now, I want to make a comment about Sarai's name being changed. Her name means dominative, and it was changed to Sarah. Sarah means princess. She was a dominative natural character. But we find in the next chapter that she called her husband Lord, and Peter brings that up so many years later and commends her for it. But in the same thing, she laughs at the promise. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Why'd you laugh?" Oh, she just snickered, "Yeah, you laughed," and she was afraid. She knew it was the truth. And that was an issue she needed to deal with. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find that she had faith to conceive seed. But it wasn't there yet. So adjustments had to be made. But what I'm saying is, when she suggested to Abraham that he have Hagar to supply a seed for the Lord, there was a breakdown in headship here. Possibly from the circumstances, they were getting very old, and his body wasn't dead yet, so why not? So he agrees without looking to the Lord, and big problems come up later with Ishmael, the child of the flesh. Isaac was to be the child according to promise. You get down to chapter 22, the Lord appears to Abraham and says, "Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." It's the only son according to promise. This is one God's purpose has his mindset. Yeah, Abraham says, "Why can't Ishmael fit here? Why can't he learn to obey? I love him. I've carefully brought him up." And the Lord says, "No, it's not going to work. You got to have a son according to the way I've purposed this matter." And so it was to be Sarah. And so there's at least three indications now that headship was being restored. Okay, well, chapter 18, the Lord had appeared to Abraham again with two others. Abraham recognizes them, and he quickly responds for Sarah to get some flour, knead it, and it was quite a quantity. So Abraham must have included a lot of his household and servants in this, but the point is they ate, and then the Lord has this announcement to Abraham that he's going to have a son by Sarah. Abraham falls down and laughs and expresses his, it's just unbelievable, you know. And yet, he's not laughing, scoffing, no. But it's just like, wow. It's help my unbelief, you know. And so, he was to be the child of the covenant. Where's Sarah? And over here in the tent door. And so then Abraham says it again. Sarah, according to the time of life, is going to have a child. Sarah couldn't believe it. And I've already mentioned that. And so with that little adjustment for Sarah, the Lord turns and heads towards Sodom with the two angels, and Abraham goes with him. The Lord says to the angels, shall I hide from Abraham what we're up to? For I know Abraham, for he will command and teach his children and household after him to do justice and judgment, that I may bring upon him all that I have said. You know, we have our faith, our obedience has something to do with God's purpose. You know, the men at Nazareth limited the Lord. He couldn't do very much there because of their unbelief, their lack of response. In fact, it was so bad they wanted to shove him over the brow of the hill. You know, Nathaniel was right. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, anyway, the Lord is bringing out some things are conditional. His promise is unconditional. But he's going to work in us so that it can be fulfilled. He wants a genuine response of faith and obedience from us. And that's what Abraham was doing in his whole household. Along with the circumcision, there was real teaching of the precepts of the Lord, so that the Lord could carry it out. And I believe it's the same with the church. The church has got to subject them. We've got to subject ourselves to the Lord. And we will. If we don't, he chastises us. Remember what he said to Laodicea, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. So we're entering times of real chastening now, and it's going to get worse. And it's going to be hard to take, but we need to subject ourselves to him. And meanwhile, give a lot of attention to the word so we're sanctified by it and receive his thoughts. Like Hegai was training these women according to the king's thoughts to be acceptable for him, to him. Well, Abraham, he responds to this. What if there's 50 people in this city? Will you destroy it then? Abraham knew Sodom was a wicked city way back in chapter 13. And he knew God couldn't go on forever with this. And so he's right away he's concerned about his nephew Lot. I think in one place it says his brother Lot. You know, he considered him a brother. And Peter tells us that he was both righteous and godly. Well, anyway, the Lord says, no, but, you know, Abraham gradually whittled him down to 10 people, and then he's afraid to ask anymore, and he was just saying, okay, the judge of all the earth's going to do right. I'll leave it with him. And so the angels come to Sodom. Here's Lot sitting at a gate. He's trying to have an influence there. But you know, after it's fully set in Hartman, there's no use. There is just no use. And Lot hadn't learned that yet. And the sad thing is, he lost most of his household that way. And so Lot was delivered out of Sodom because of Abraham's intercession. We're going to find that with Job too. He intercedes at the end of the course, his year course, by interceding for his friends. They were in trouble with the Lord, and there was something there. But anyway, it was intercession. That's chapter 19. Sodom is destroyed after they get out. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and that's what he did. Sodom thought he was going to be comfortable there, but he wasn't. And God delivered him. And so we get to chapter 20, and Abraham, for some reason, leaves the Oaks of Moreh, or the Plain of Moreh, and he goes down to south to Gerar, and there's King Abimelech there, and he spots his men spot Sarah, and she is told to tell him, I'm his sister, Abraham's sister. So right away, they conduct her to Abimelech, their king, to be included in his harem. And so they go to sleep that night, and the Lord wakes up this king, and he says, you're but a dead man. This is another man's wife. What? Here's his response. What? Are you going to destroy a righteous nation too? Hey, they knew why God judged Sodom. The wicked had to be cleared out of the way to provide a right place for this son according to promise here. The evil was too far advanced. Well, he considered himself a righteous nation, and the Lord says, I know, you didn't know, you're ignorant, but I also kept you from her too. And by the way, this man Abraham is a prophet. And so he comes flying out of his tent to Abraham and said, what have you done to me? Why'd you tell me that? Well, the men of this place did fear God, and I thought you'd kill me for her. And you'll understand, saying that, won't you? And besides, we have the same father. She is my sister, in a sense. But, you know, Abraham needed an adjustment, but the Lord doesn't really reprove him for it there. He just gets it from Abimelech. Sometimes that's the way it works. The world oftentimes has to reprove us sometime. We need adjustments for this acceptable year of the Lord. And so then we go to so he gives them a lot of goods like he got down in Egypt. Besides, he turns to Sarah and says, by the way, he says to Sarah, I've given to your brother 1,000 silver pieces for a covering for your eyes. And the Lord's comment on it is that thus Sarah was reproved or set right. So something was a little bit wrong here. Something wasn't in complete correspondence with the fact she called her husband Lord. And she's finally reproved in a way for, can I say, an improper use of her eyes? And I think you know what I mean. She seemed to indicate to this king that, yeah, I think you're attractive too. But as it was, she was reproved. And I think this is the point where she had faith to conceive seed. You know, we got ourselves in the way sometimes. That's why we don't have faith. The Lord Jesus would ask his disciples sometime after a storm or something and says, why are you of so little faith? He wants them to examine themselves. Why? to Peter, he said one time, you say by the things of men, not the things of God. And it was a serious thing with the Lord. And so he's looking for faith, real faith, faith that overcomes the world in us. And you know what? I'm out of time. I just couldn't get it done. But can I just make some quick comments about Job so I can kind of sum this up? Job was perfect and upright, feared God, abstained from evil, and he continually sacrificed in his oversight of his children, though they were grown. Here they were partying, each on their birthday, 10 children, seven sons that did this. Each on his day, his birthday apparently. And Job was pretty concerned. And he's, you know, a burnt offering is for acceptance. To have an acceptable year of the Lord, for him to accept our worship even, if it's not going to be according to flesh, it has to be according to spirit. We worship in spirit and truth. We got to know the word. We got to respond to the Spirit's teaching in the Word. But he got an A+. I believe, now this is going to knock some of you over, just the fact that I even think this. He was from the land of Uz. In Lamentations, I think it's about chapter 4, about verse 23 or 29 maybe it is. He was from the land of Uz in Job, and that's in Edom. You know, in the end of the book of Job, in the Septuagint, it makes a statement about Job. It just runs right on as if it's scripture. It says that he was a second king of Edom. His father was Zerah. His wife's name was Bozrah. And so forth. And you can see some of those facts in Genesis 36 in the genealogy there. He was the second king of Edom. And to me, that kind of explains his wealth. He was the greatest man in the East. And his friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite. There was an Eliphaz that was a son of Esau. And his son was Teman. Well, by now, it was a recognized nation. He was a Temanite. Well, that's several generations down from Esau. That's long after Abraham. Though so many say it was Abraham. You know, that it was in Abraham's day. But I've never said anybody take me to scripture about it. The verse, I think it's in chapter 26, I think a couple times, there's a mention of Rahab as another name of Egypt. You find that in the Darby translation. He was aware of the Red Sea deliverance of Israel. So this is my take on this, and I think this book was written. Now, why do I say this is an acceptable year of the Lord for Job? Well, we have the numbering of all his animals, his livestock there. And you go to chapter 42 at the end of the book when he's come to repentance and the Lord blesses him. Every class gets exactly doubled. And apparently he lives 140 years more. A double portion. Again, in this, can I say, this new life after repenting, even though he was a perfect man, there was preparation for this acceptable year of the Lord, but God was going to show Satan something. I have a weak little man down here who I approve of. He is the best of the earth, best specimen of the earth. Now, you know, in a position where this is written in scripture, the way in our Bibles it is anyway, it follows right after 2 Chronicles when Judah was taken captive. I tend to think this book is meant not only as a rebuke for the nation of Israel, they're going to learn how this nation of Edom and Esau was especially singled out for God's, I've hated Esau and loved Jacob. But you know, in Jacob, we learn the principle of election. And I think this is a few generations after Jacob, and I believe that Job was an elect Edomite. He can elect anybody he wants as individuals. Rahab, Ruth, and so forth. And, but anyway, oh, his name in Genesis is Jobab. Well, this is common in scripture. We have Silas and Silvanus, you know, a little different, you know, and others, where the name is spelled different, you know, Coniah and Jeconiah and, what's his other name? You know, there's three different names and so forth. So it's not any really exception to have his name a little different, if that's the case. But it just seems to commend itself to me. And I think being this, apparently this was his 70th year. He had lived 69 years, a life that God could commend right in the face of Satan. And Job proves it. The first judgment, what would I say, the first release of Satan's hostility on Job was overwhelming. Everything he had, including his children, except his wife, was taken away. Four strokes, just bang, 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 in rapid succession. Satan's always ready for this. But what does he do? He sits on the ground and worships. He worshiped. This is nothing new. This was his course. He worshiped God. And in a tough situation when we don't feel like worshiping, but he did. And Abraham took this position when he fell on his face. I believe it was a position of worship. In Revelation, you have the Revelation chapter 7, that the elders, the angels, the four living creatures, they all fall on their faces and worship. So the Lord expects that from us. He's seeking worshipers, worship in spirit and truth. And then he gets hit again in his own flesh, his own body. Still, he does not rail against God. And then he gets his three friends. Now, Brother Don, I bet almost 40 years ago, suggested to me that Eliphaz, the first one, was reasoning from the sight of his eyes, all his own personal experience. Bildad comes along and says, "And now, wait a minute here, we're not just one man's opinion here. We got to have all the learning of the ages, what we've heard from our fathers and past." And so, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him or that wait for him." And so this other man, he looks at it and says, well, he kind of puts everybody else down and thinks, well, what comes from his heart is the real thing. And that's the way he handles it. But all of these things were, they knew a lot of facts about God, a lot of true things, but they were not spiritual. And I say they were soulical, natural reasoning, natural men, just what they could see with their senses. They were sensual. In fact, that very word used in the New Testament can be translated sensual, natural, or soulical, literally. And so, when a brother is needing something spiritually, it takes spiritual men to do it, to restore one another. And so there was a man like that. It was, even though as a young man, he was spiritual. "There's a spirit in that," he says, "and a breath of the Almighty giveth them understanding." And so he He restored Job to a point where the Lord himself in chapter 38 could appear on the scene and start dealing with Job directly. He asked him 88 questions. And I'll read you the last verse in chapter, I think it's 41 of Job. Okay, at the end of 41, it says, and speaking of this second creature, Leviathan, he sums it up by saying, he minds all high things and is king over all the proud beasts. I have in this translation. Could be translated, he is king over all the sons of pride. Darby says it's literally sons of pride. And it's used again previously in chapter, 36, I think. No, chapter 28. But Job was counting on the fact that his Redeemer lived and that he would stand before him day and get a fair judgment. He couldn't understand it. He was kind of bitterly complaining about it and starting to justify himself, because if these guys pretended to be God's mouthpiece, he was having to answer this so much he started actually going a little over the top and starting to say that he was more righteous than God. And Elihu rebuked him for this, and he rebuked his three friends. But God deals with Job, and finally, when he gets to this point, I believe, after asking him 88 searching questions, the Lord was searching him, Job finally, at the end of it, says, I think he recognized that I have been under this king over the children of pride. I got pride to repent of. I mean, so much that he exalted himself above God in this thing. His senses were taken over. And so he comes to his real senses and says, verse 2, next chapter, I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. Who is he that obscureth counsel without knowledge? Because the Lord had asked him that. Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Sarah's unbelief was, the Lord had to say to her, is there anything too hard or too wonderful for me? No, there isn't. The Lord's very name is wonderful. And it's all good. Oh, it's all good. Oh, my. Hear, I beseech thee, verse 4, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and inform me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. You know, may we get this now for ourselves, so that when he comes, we won't be ashamed at his coming, but rather simply will be changed as do our bodies. Oh, what a wonderful moment that'll be. He's able to present us without fault before him with exceeding joy, Jude says. He's able. Are we able to submit to him and take our beatings? We got to learn to do it. And, you know, I see a lot of things in here in Prospect. I haven't arrived in these things at all, you know. And I'm grieved every day at how slow I am to really get it. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Abraham used the same expression. I, who am just dust and ashes, in his wanting to intercede for Lot, don't be mad at me, Lord, but please. You are holy, I know, but please, is there some way that Lot can be rescued? You know, Well, we got to humble ourselves and become as little children. And it came to pass after Jehovah had spoken these words, verse 7, to Job, that Job said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "Mine anger is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken rightly of me, like my servant Job. And now take for yourselves 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering." A burnt offering is for acceptance with the Lord. So not only that, my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Oh, this was an acceptable year of the Lord. His 70th year complete in acceptance of the Lord. And it will be for Israel too, when they have their 70th week, the whole tribulation period of 7 years, they will be accepted of the Lord. Yes, the wicked among them are going to be cleared away. But because not all Israel is really Israel, you know. And so, and I think the Lord is going to have to do that with the church. You know, it just struck me several months ago where it says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord." Oh, you remember at Corinth? Just the fact that they were doing what they thought was the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner betrayed the fact they were a long ways from the Lord in this. It was their own supper, not the Lord's. And many of you sleep because of this. Many. Is the Lord going to have to do such a thing in our time? You know, in the parables of the kingdom, those that are wicked and offend, they're going to have to be cleared off the landscape, like Sodom was, before God can really have his way with his people. It was that way with the disciples. Judas's hand was on the table, we learn from Luke 22. Something was interfering. It was preventing the Lord from really getting through to his disciples. This has to be cleared up before the righteous can shine as the sun in a figure, morally. So we which are alive and remain should, at the end, should have the character of Enoch. It doesn't mean that those that slept were not going to go up with a shout, but he wants us to have a bride like the pearl of great price and true character. He's been trading pearls all along till he finally has this one pearl that he's given everything for. He saw that ahead of time at the cross and could announce it way back then. But anyway, so here's my thoughts, you know, and you can see that Job got double everything. I don't know about his wife. Her name, if it's true what the Septuagint says, that her name was Bozrah. Bozrah was a chief city in Edom, and it didn't look too good there. She said to Job, "Curse God and die." So I just don't know about her. But his daughters now, wow. You know, again, the blessing comes out. The Lord, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And so Job proved that God was of tender mercy after all. And an example is made in James 5. And thank God for these things, so that we may, in our temptations, realize that if we endure, when we finish that course, we're going to be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So I'll quit. Thank you for your patience with me.
Thank you, Keith. I think it's good to seek to have an acceptable time in our life that's really for the Lord's pleasure and glory. I know it takes a long time to learn certain lessons. And we all have been there. We've had lessons to learn, adjusting here, adjusting there, and seeking to be here for his pleasure, an acceptable time in our life. And it's good for us to search the scriptures and look to see if there's anything, even now, anything that's not consistent with the Word of God. To be sure we have the Word of God to guide us. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the only true guide that we have. But we do find that there's often man's ideas and thoughts that come in. And it's important to compare all of that with the Word of God. Be sure we've got God's mind about the things that we do and how we go about things in our personal life and in the local gatherings. So it's good to be challenged about that, Keith. Thank you very much. I'm going to see if some others might have some closing comments here that would be of some help. Daryl, do you have some thoughts for us tonight? You're muted.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Don. Yeah, I was just trying to connect all these things that that he mentioned here. And when I think of the acceptable day of the Lord, that's a period of time that we're living in, right? Because the other part of that one verse says, and the day of vengeance, which comes at a later time, right?
Yeah.
So if I understand Keith correctly, that he's talking about our conduct during this period of time that we're living in the day of grace, right?
Amen.
I was thinking of two or three verses. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. And then another verse was in Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
Nice.
And if we do that, if we're accepted with him, then we'll hear that those words in a future day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Am I on the right track there?
Well, I sure think so.
Thank you for your message, Keith. That's all I have, Don.
All right. Thank you, Daryl. If there's anyone that has some thoughts, otherwise I'll call on you.
That's cool.
I like what Keith said about Job. And we should be encouraged when we go through trials. We should be encouraged because God often allows Satan to test us. So let's not get, let's just keep rejoicing in the Lord and trusting him and knowing that he is not the one that's sending the trial. He permits it, but he is not the one that sends a trial. And that we may be tested and be found acceptable to the Lord. We are living in difficult times right now.
Mm.
It is really difficult and for many.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thankful that he didn't stop and not get in Job. So thank you, Keith. God bless.
Joe, did you have something on your heart?
I have nothing to add, but that was really good, Keith. Thank you very much.
Michael, I know that you're with us for the first time here tonight, but I would like to give you a chance to share any thoughts you might.
Can you see yourself?
Yes. Well, I'll have to say this was a lot of teaching in a short period of time.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for Keith's diligent study. And there's a lot to be said in regard to Job, you know, and all that he went through and what God revealed to him in the end.
Mm.
And it just tells us that we have to be careful in our lives. You know, there's many who think that they're doing well, but God does bring trials to us to show us and to refine us, to hone us. And the scripture also reminds us that other brothers too hone us. Iron sharpens iron, and God provides them to help us.
Our God, Father, we thank you for your precious word again. Many lessons we have to learn. We need your thoughts and empty ourselves of our thoughts. We think of that last word before Job announced his repentance. He mindeth all high things. He's king over all the children of pride. And when you told us that eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the thing that God hath prepared for them that love him, you said the Spirit has revealed those things. We thank thee. We have that revelation here. But it's the deep things of God, not the high things that we're to give, that the Spirit attends to. The man that laid his foundation on a rock dug deep, and he kept digging. We got to get to the end of this self we love, and to know your love has come to us in such a way that we've been made the children of God, and we have a glorious hope before us. And those that have this hope, it tells us, will purify themselves even as he is pure. But we thank you for the bright prospect we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your work in us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as Apostle Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That faith is a gift to us. And Peter wrote to those that had received like precious faith in his second epistle with us. Like precious faith. It was likened to gold tried in the fire. It's the faith of the Son of God. And we want to enlarge our scope in this faith. It didn't come from ourselves. It's the gift of God. We thank you for your sovereign love that we may be put on display someday to the rest of the creation. What a God you are. Unto thee be glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen.
Amen.